of heights to the depths of the sea.
But he goes on, he says, but I say to you that whoever is angry without a cause, and this phrase, without a cause, is not in many of the Greek manuscripts, so it could literally say, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council, which is the Sanhedrin, but whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell.
All exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our...
Welcome, everyone, and thank you for joining us. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher, Rob Kellogg. Jesus forbids forever the anger which broods, the anger which will not forget, the anger which seeks revenge. We should emphasize that Jesus is not saying that anger is as bad as murder. It is profoundly morally confusing to think that someone who shouts at another person in anger has sinned as badly as someone who murders another person in anger. Jesus emphasized that the law condemns both. The laws of the people could only deal with the outward act of murder, but Jesus declared that his followers understood that God's morality addressed not only the end, but also the beginning of murder. Now here's Pastor Rob.
God sees that as illegitimate. And I don't care how much they love each other, how much they cry and scream, they're going to fight against God. And if they do not repent, they're going to have a big problem. But see, it's the Lord's heart that they will come to faith. They give their hearts to Christ. And those who have done are living wonderful lives now. They've renounced those things, and now they're married and they have children. Is it because God hates them? No, he loves them. But love has to tell the truth. I have to tell the truth. If I say I'm going to love you, then I better tell you the truth, even if you don't like it. Even if you hate me for it, I must tell the truth. And in today we live in, folks, Christians, we have to tell the truth, but do it in love. But we must tell the truth. We can't lie to people anymore. Don't lie to people. That's the teeth of the gospel. The great news is that Jesus loves you and he died for your sins. Oh, that feels so wonderful, but you're a rotten sinner and you need to repent of your sin. That's the teeth. That God does not accept me just who I am in my sin. He accepts me in Christ. And that's why I need to be born again. But it's by faith. For we walk by faith and not by sight. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they walk by sight and not by faith. And even said, Jesus said, you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, you Pharisees. You've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. And these you ought to have done, not without leaving the others undone. And so it's belief in God. And notice what he says. He goes on to verse 21 and says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, but whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. We know that murder is a sin. Yes, murder is a sin. You shall not murder. It's the Exodus 20, verse 13. And just because we're saved by grace doesn't mean that we don't adhere to the law. No, that's just the very beginning. Those are just the externals. But now Jesus, have you noticed what he's doing in this passage? He's taking the externals and going, well, that's just the default. That's just the default. But I'm more concerned about what motivates you. What's really inside here? Because those are the things. Because I might not commit adultery physically. I might not murder somebody physically. But I can do it in my heart. And I can have the adultery in my mind, even though I haven't committed the act. And see the difference? Every one of us could say, well, I've never done those things. God has to accept me. And he's like, got a problem. Remember when you were driving down the beach in your fancy red sports car with the hood down and all these ladies are walking along and jogging with their AirPods in their ears? And what did you do that day? Oh, I almost got in an accident. Well, why was that? Because your eyes weren't on the road. Your eyes were all over everything else. Adultery in the heart and the mind. And God doesn't flirt with sin. So it's all about the heart. And we disclose the truth of what is in our heart by the when we speak, we show forth what's really consuming us, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So hang out and chat with somebody for a little while, and you find out where their treasure truly lies and where their heart is really at. But he goes on, he says, but I say to you that whoever is angry without a cause, and this phrase, without a cause, is not in many of the Greek manuscripts. So it could literally say, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council, which is the Sanhedrin. But whoever says you fools shall be in danger of hell. We know that it's not a sin to be angry. It's what you do with that anger. Psalm 4 tells us, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your own bed and be still. And be angry. In Ephesians 4 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And in this passage, there seems to be an escalation of words. Did you ever notice that an escalation of words usually leads to something more worse? It's like things get ratcheted up. The heat starts rising, and pretty soon people are throwing punches. They're saying really horrible things, and every word out of their mouth is filthy. Have you ever noticed that? Have you seen it? Have you ever done it yourself? Be honest. Raise your hand. Okay, I'm the only one. Okay, that's all right. Thanks, John. You're an honest guy. When you get mad and it starts, and that's what's happening here in this list of words, because raka is a term of reproach used among the Jews at that time, which was pretty bad. But notice when he says, if you say you're a fool, you shall be in danger of hellfire. And I thought about that, and it really made me think. And if you remember, there was a gentleman by the name of Nabal back in 1 Samuel. Nabal was the one who refused David and his men food when David was really protecting him, and he didn't even know it. But the man was insolent, and his name was Nabal, which in the Hebrew means fool. His name literally meant fool. And it's interesting that the last words, this last word about, you know, calling somebody a fool, if you tell somebody they're a fool, you're in danger of Gehenna. You're in danger of hellfire. And why is that? I started thinking about that. I'm like, why is calling somebody a fool that big of a deal, Lord? I've called people, I think, worse things in my life. Why is a fool such a big deal? Well, because what does it say in Psalm 14? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Do you see how much importance God puts on that word? Because there is an escalation of words there. And when you finally get to fool, basically you're saying you don't even know God. You're basically saying no to God, and God is saying that's the worst possible thing, is for a person to not know God. To say that there is no God. And words have meanings, and they have consequences, and I'm learning to be careful. What does it tell us in Ecclesiastes? Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. This is a really great verse for me, because I tend to speak a lot, and I have to be really careful about words that I choose, because words mean a great deal. With a word, I can really encourage somebody, and with another word, I can cut them so deeply that it would be years before they would even talk to me again. Husbands and wives, when you speak to each other, you remember there is a word you can speak to your husband. Perhaps you heard many years ago, and you're still struggling with it because of in a moment of weakness, in a moment of anger, he said or she said something, and it just cut you like nobody's business. And in your heart, you're going, I've never really forgiven them. I still hold a grudge in my heart. You know what? If that has happened to you, if any of you are a victim of that, and you said something to hurt somebody, especially close to you, would you have a talk with them today and get it right and be done with it? Because all of that, all it's doing is creating a cancer within you. It's festering, and before long, it will, all caps, express itself somehow, some way. You got to get it right. You got to get it right. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. See how what a big deal it is to God for reconciliation? So before we worship God, we need to get things right with our fellow man, right? And the passage I'm about to read is really uncomfortable. In Matthew 6, it says, Jesus said, "And forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors." This is the model prayer that we read, right? Read that again, or hear it again. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory." And then he goes on and says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That hurts. So how big of a deal is it for you to get right on the horizontal with your fellow man before you get right with the vertical with your Heavenly Father? It's so important to get these relationships squared away. Don't have any bitterness. If there's something in the past that has hurt you, it's better today to get it taken care of. Go to your spouse, go to your neighbor, whatever it is, and say, "You know what? I know that I said this many years ago, and I said this, and I am totally sorry. It was horrible what I said to you. It wasn't warranted. It was out of a fit of anger. Will you please forgive me? I am so sorry." And if you do that, most people will be like, "You know what? I'm so glad you did, because I've never forgiven you." It doesn't mean that you should have forgiven them. You should have forgiven them. But you know what? These things happen. And we need, and Paul will go on in Romans say, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Leave your gift at the altar and first be reconciled. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison." It's wise to come to an agreement between two conflicting parties before going to the judge, because once that judge drops the gavel, there is going to be things that need to be meted out. And it's going to be in the law. It's going to be written. And you're going to pay every single one of those things, whether it's a sentence of time in jail or even prison, or whether it's a fine. But to agree with your adversary on the way and work things out before you go into that courtroom. And you know what? Wouldn't it be great if the church could do that instead of taking each other to court? Even if you've been wronged, to just work it out and be willing to be wronged and get out of the court system. What a horrible witness it is for two believers to be going before an unbeliever, screaming and yelling at each other about some money or something. You know, "You owe me $500 and, you know, you cheated me out of this." And wouldn't it be better just to say, "You know what?" Before you get in the court, say, "You know what? I'm just going to forgive you the $500. You can have it. And if you can someday pay it, great. That's it. Done." And then the Lord does something in that heart. Maybe 3 years down the road, they come back and you find five $100 bills in your under your door. You just never know. But it's better just to get it out and rather be the wrong. See, we don't like being wronged. Are you willing to be wronged, even when you're not the one at fault? Are you willing just to go, "You know what? I need to be done with this," instead of festering it and allow it to fester in my heart? Jesus goes on to say, again, more hard issues here. He says, "You've heard that it was said for those of old, you should not commit adultery," and that is a commandment. Adultery in its simplest form is a person having a sexual, physical relationship with another person's spouse. That's the definition of it. Jesus said, "But I say unto you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart." Notice, again, the physical, tangible, that's a default. But then he goes further and says, now what about the heart? What about the heart? He takes it right to the heart. And this is the struggle for nearly every man that I know of, if they're honest. And it's caused much strife in marriages and relationships. It's caused divorces and, in some cases, domestic violences, divorce, and even murder. But whoever looks at a woman, and the idea here is a Greek word called, it's blepo is the Greek word, but it's not just look like you would think. It means to look upon, to gaze at. You know what I'm talking about. It's one thing to see, guys, it's one thing to see a woman. Ladies, it's one thing to see a man, but it's a whole other different thing to take a little more time looking at that person. And we're you're looking and what you're thinking, right? Every man in the room is going, I want to leave the room now, because we're all guilty of it. We're all, every one of us. And women, you are too. And for, you know, unfortunately, we're all guilty of this. Men are a little more obvious. They're kind of like the dog who's chasing a squirrel, you know. You know, they're kind of like that. If a woman is looking at you guys, you'll probably never know it, because they've got so much grace and they got so much discretion. You'll never know that a woman was ever looking at you. But ladies, it's very obvious when a man is looking at you, because he's not so discreet about it, especially in the world. David committed adultery. It says in 2 Samuel that he saw a woman bathing. It was Bathsheba. He saw her, and that's what he did. He didn't just see her, he saw her, and you know what I'm talking about. But Job goes even further, and he says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? And every man in this room, we need, and ladies too, we need to make a covenant with our eyes. We need to make a covenant with our eyes. And adultery is not just something physical. It's in the mind. And it could be a progression. I believe that anyone who is even dating or seeing somebody who is married is on the path and committing adultery. You may not be physically involved in it, but there is certainly spiritual and emotional adultery. That communion and investing in somebody else and their life, when that life, that communion belongs to them and their spouse. You have no right, no business dating or spending emotional time with somebody who is married. You are on very shaky ground. At the very least, you're committing fornication or adultery in your mind. And you need to get out of that situation immediately, because adultery is betrayal of the worst kind. It's the most painful. Do not flirt around with a married person. Run away from that. I don't care how good looking he or she is. You are breaking up a marriage. And if they have kids, you are hurting those kids. There is so much damage that happens here. My mom and my brother, as you know, they're both retired now, but they were in law enforcement all their lives. And I heard the many, many stories of these domestic abuses. And usually it was adultery or cheating on somebody. People would be killing each other when they found out somebody had, their wife had cheated on them. And it, many times, not all the time, but many times it does lead to murder. So how serious is it? God knows how serious it is. That's why he tells us to stay away from that. It doesn't take very much. And when you got a jealous husband or a jealous wife that you've been messing with, you better be careful. You better be really careful. I would advise you today to break it off and never speak to them again. If you do not, you will pay the price. You will pay the price. It doesn't just hurt you and the other person. Adultery hurts the other person's spouse and that other person and their children, even their grandchildren, not to mention the possibility of STDs and monkeypox and AIDS and many other things that are going on. You are in trouble if you're flirting with this, and you need to stop today because you're in sin, and God is going to hold you accountable to that. So turn today. Do not waste any time. Break it off today. And he goes on, and aren't you glad you came this morning? And then Jesus, and I have to have a little levity here because everyone's going, oh my gosh, I want to leave this place now. He's speaking right to me. Actually, it's not me, it's God. That's his word. But Jesus goes on a little further, and this is even more exciting and frightening. If your right eye causes you to sin, then pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. Yes, Gehenna, the lake of fire. That's what he's speaking of. It'd be better for you to take out your eye if that's what's causing you to sin than to go to hell. And yes, hell is very real. In Revelation, it tells us that hell is very real. This is where the ultimately where you will be judged, where an unbeliever will be judged. They will be cast into outer darkness because of these things that they're doing. It would be better if you're an unbeliever, it would be better for you to cut off your hands and pluck out your eyes if those things are causing you to sin. And of course, it can still happen in the heart, right? We know that's true. But Jesus isn't saying to cut off your hands. He's not saying to literally pluck out your eyes, but he's saying, will you take it that seriously? Will you take it that seriously, what you're doing? Because we need to take it that seriously, because what we do with these eyes and these hands, if they lead us down the road to perdition, we better do something drastic. And again, he's not saying cut off your hands and pluck out your eyes, but you'd better think of it that way. You'd better take it that serious. And then he goes on, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. And of course, we know that that's not the case. Meaning, we know it's not the, he doesn't really want you to cut off your hands, but we do need to take it seriously. We need to take sin seriously. So train your eyes and your thoughts, family. Train your eyes and your thoughts. Because I know this for a fact, that the more you give in to the lust of the eyes, the more power lust will have over you. It's like pouring gasoline on a fire. You will constantly be keeping that fire ignited. But the more you deny the lust of the eye, the easier it will be for you when the temptation comes, and it won't have a mastery over you. So turn away from those things. It tells us in Philippians, and I love this, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. And here's one thing to consider. Instead of dwelling on the evil things, think whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, and whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Yes, you have to train your mind and your heart again. You have to train your heart and your mind. But I promise you this, because I'm doing it myself and have, you know, I'm not finished by any means, but I don't look at that stuff. I mean, I'm working at these things. Every man in this room knows what I'm talking about, and it's women. You got to train your eyes and your mind. And there's nothing wrong with seeing a woman. Because I can look at a woman and I can see her for who she is, but that's all I'm seeing. I'm a child of God. I'm not in my mind doing other things. I'm not staring at her, not gawking at her. Do you follow? And it's a wonderful thing when you realize, you know what, I can look at this person, even though she's beautiful, whoever it may be, I can look upon them and I'm not totally twisted in my head. Our culture doesn't understand that. Our culture has given into that completely. So you're a rare breed if you can do that. But I would encourage you to train your heart, train your eyes, because by doing so, little by little, that desire, that temptation, that lust is going to slowly die out. But trust me, if you feed it, it's going to be an inferno. And that's why you see people doing awful things.
That's the end of our lesson for today. But please join us next time as Pastor Rob continues our study in the Gospel of Matthew. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, at area code 585-586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester's sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there's any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.